I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Let's tend to the public reading and preaching of God's Word. I remind us that this is our holy God's Word and that the living God speaks to us through it. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever wondered what it's like to have love for the lost? What is that like? We often talk that way, don't we? Love for the lost. And yet, isn't it the case that we can search our hearts and condemn ourselves as we await this feeling, this desire for the lost that is to empower us to bold missions and evangelism? Have you ever felt guilty of that? One writer puts it this way. He says it'll never happen. It's impossible to love the lost because you cannot feel deeply about an abstract concept. How can we have an abiding love for a person in a photograph far, far away that we don't even know? Let alone a whole nation of people. Well, we learned this morning that we're not called to wait for a feeling of love in order to share Christ with our neighbor, or for the church to engage in its God-given mission to the community and the world. We're not called to wait for a feeling. You see, we love our God, and we know our neighbor is made in God's image. And if he isn't found in Christ, and he's separated from our God. Now, I certainly don't want to downplay a genuine love for those that are lost. Yes, even a love that involves deep-rooted feelings, strong feelings. But I want to stress this morning that the main motive for missions and evangelism comes out of our love for Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ, from which our love for our neighbor ultimately flows from. And the reason this is so, as we'll see from Psalm 67, is because worship is the ultimate goal. Worship of God and His Son is the ultimate goal of missions and evangelism. So this morning we look at the mission of the church in Psalm 67 to be a blessing to the nations. This is a prayer for Israel of old, for the church today, a prayer for the nations, and ultimately a prayer for the worship of God. We see that the worship of God is the ultimate goal of the church, the very church that wields the keys of the kingdom of God. Worship of the King. So I proclaim God's word to you this morning from Psalm 67 with this theme that God's blessing shines on His people for His glory and the gladness of the nations. That's what we see in Psalm 67. God's blessing shines on His people for His glory and the gladness of the nations. Firstly, we'll see the mission-minded purpose of this blessing, and secondly, the God-exalting ultimate goal of this blessing. So we begin in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. Shine. Now you see, a shining face is the opposite of an angry, scowling face, isn't it? A face turned toward you is different from a face turned away with eyes rolling in disgust. A shining face implies favor, a shining favor, a friendliness of a warm, personal relationship, fellowship. And that's the heart of the covenant, isn't it? From Genesis to Revelation. I will be your God and you will be my people. Fellowship with God at the heart of the covenant. And we see that this wording is really taken right from what we call the Aaronic blessing. Young people, you remember that Moses had a brother, Aaron, who was the high priest in Israel. And God blessed his people through Aaron, the high priest. And this Aaronic blessing, you know how it is. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. This Aaronic blessing was used in the wilderness, in temple worship, and in the worship of the church. And it's a beautiful and awesome blessing. Beautiful and at the same time amazing how God blesses His people. Don't miss this. Why is this amazing to have His face shine upon us? Because God's blessing, God's face shining upon us gives life its meaning. This is the source of life. God's face shining upon you. And it's no small thing for a holy God to have His face shine upon unholy people. That's why it's amazing. You see, congregation, we need God. We need Him. Not to become a better you, seven steps to improving your life, to quote a new best-selling title on the Christian lists. We need God not to become a better you, not to merely help you solve your problems, but because God's holy justice is our problem. And only He can make us right in His sight. And to do so, He must bear our judgment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He must provide for our righteousness. And He must transform our natures. God's blessing shining on us. So the psalmist prays for the blessing of God. Why? Do you see that in the text? The motive here is not just a selfish one of blessing me so I can have a good day. Blessing me so I may go to heaven, but bless us so that, verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Wow. That is a heavy hitter. The psalmist prayed for God's blessing so that it might pass from them to others on the earth. That God would be gracious to them, that the nations might receive His mercy, that others too may come to know His ways and His salvation. The nations, the peoples, the Bible is filled with this kind of terminology. We heard it in the call to worship this morning. The nations gathered before the throne of God. Nations. We hear it over 600 times. The reason is because God's plan of salvation is global. It not only extends throughout the generations, it goes across the nations. It's global. God has a global redemptive plan for the nations, a people group from the nations. And we remember that Israel made very bold claims for herself. Remember that? We read time and time again them saying things like, "We are the people of God who has covenanted with us." And He did. There is only one God and He is ours and we are His. In fact, the whole earth is His. In fact, your dead, dumb idols are nothing. Our God, He's the only way. He's the only God. And He blesses us. And what happened? You will go around saying things like that, and it gets people curious, doesn't it? It gets people mad, too. What'd they do? They looked and they watched. They wanted to know what the Lord, what Jehovah could do for His people. What difference He made to them. Whether Israel's God was really different than all the rest. Did He really change their lives? Or was their going to temple worship a show? Did it really change them? So the psalmist prayed, God be merciful to us and bless us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among the nations. Outward focused. Outward focused. You see, the church is the new Israel, and as God calls a people to Himself in Christ, He transforms us into a worshiping community to love Him, to glorify Him and enjoy Him. And we learn here in Psalm 67 that in a real way this is to be contagious. You see, make no mistake, congregation. Make no mistake. The world watches you. The world watches us, the church. They're watching us. Yes, even here in Sioux Center. The world watches the church to see how we deal with current affairs, how we deal with politics, how we love one another, how we worship, how we deal with conflict. The world watches us. We profess to know, love, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only comfort in life and in death. And a watching world looks in and asks, either explicitly but certainly implicitly, what difference does Jesus Christ make to these Christians? How does living out of Christ make them any different? John Stott says some sobering words to all of us when he writes that the greatest hindrance to evangelism in the world today is the failure of the church to supply evidence of her own life and work of the saving power of God. God bless us so that Your saving power may be known among the nations. It's been put this way. If you were a Christian, let me say that again. If Christianity were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So you see, we may pray rightly for God's blessing and grace as our Father in Christ, but not to the end that we would merely bask in the sunshine of His favor. Merely that. It includes that, but not merely. It's not only about us, but there is a sense in we pray for God's blessing so that others may see us living joyfully and uprightly out of this shining blessing. That's what the psalmist is doing here. So that others too may see Christ living in us. We pray for His blessing that others would see God's supreme beauty and marvel at Him. In a real way, be drawn to Him through us. Through us. Through seeing His saving power made manifest in our lives. That's what the psalmist is praying for. Do we have, my brothers and sisters, do we have as big a view of salvation as the God of the Bible does? So often our prayers are, help me do this and help me do that, which is okay. That's fine, unless that's it. Unless it stops there. How often do we pray, help me so that others may see Your grace? That God's name may be praised by others. That the nations may be glad. How often do we pray, bless us so that Your ways may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. And that is the mission's trajectory of the Old and New Testament Scriptures. To all the earth, all the nations. Remember, Israel was to be a blessing to the nations, a light unto the Gentiles. Israel nations were to be drawn to Israel and to the temple. You remember how Solomon prayed about the temple, that nations would see and be gathered here. Israel was to be as separated as God's people, but not a prideful, selfish people like they often were, but to be a blessing to the world. To be a place where God's glory dwells. But in the new covenant, God's glory doesn't merely dwell where heaven and earth touch in the temple. Now the church is the temple. Well, we're all living stones being put together, fitted together for a very dwelling place of God in whom His blessing shines. We are that temple. Ephesians 2, the end of the chapter. So yes, in a very real way, we pray for God's blessing that people may be drawn to the church. But it's not only about going. And this is the last point before we move on to the second main head. It's not only about being drawn. It's about people going. It's about the church going. It's about missions and evangelism. We think of the Great Commission. Make disciples of all, do you remember, young people? Of all the nations. The nations. Christ came, you see, to gather sheep as the great shepherd. Like a hen gathers chicks, He gathers a people to Himself. So the gospel is the good news about a seeking Savior who came to gather and equip worshipers and to send them back out. Missions and evangelism then are not optional activities for the church. You see, for Christ's disciples, they're not an optional bonus. That's why I'm delighted to see all the on the front of the bulletin, all the missionary causes that you and Orange City support together. You see, the church is about gathering. And the sad truth and the scary truth is this, that if we are not gatherers, we are scatterers. If we are not gatherers, we are scatterers. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Oh no, it's not an optional activity to gather. He who doesn't gather scatters. Dr. Edmund Clowney, in his book on the church, comments that churches do often leave gathering a minor role. Now, of course, in theory, nobody is going to say that. Nobody would ever say that. Anybody who reads Psalm 67 has the right theory. But in practice, missions is given a minor role. He says that missions is often reduced to a few offerings, the visits of several exhausted missionaries on fundraising junkets, and the labors of an ignored missions committee. And he makes a sobering statement, congregation, about any local church who would slight the roles of mission. That's what we're getting here. We're looking at what's the mission trajectory of the Scriptures. What does Psalm 67 teach us? And what Clowney says about this is any church that would slight the role of mission, no matter what denomination, such a church is actively involved in scattering. For the church that ignores missions will deteriorate and soon find itself shattered by internal dissension. It will inevitably begin to lose its own young people, disillusioned by hearing a gospel trumpet sound every Sunday for those who never march. Wow. Missions and evangelisms are not add-ons, we learn, but part of the very fabric of the church of Christ. And oh, by God's grace, that we would not grow in our prayers. God bless us, that we may be a blessing to others, that your salvation might be known in all nations, this state, this corner of the state, this very town, our neighbors next door. So we are to pray for God's blessing with others in mind, but not only in order that others may come to know Him. That's a purpose, the mission-minded purpose, but that's not the ultimate goal. That's not the ultimate goal. So we look secondly, we consider the God-exalting ultimate goal of this blessing. Now, why do we want others to know God? This gets confused in modern Christianity. Why do we want others to know God? Is it just for their own benefit? Just so they may receive salvation and go their way? Or just so they would come in, be saved, and then go out and ask others to come to church? That, as the ultimate goal, that hardly makes sense. Ask people to church so they can ask more people. And then you train them to ask other people. And pretty soon you have a whole church full of people asking, but what is going on? What's the ultimate goal? What do you want to get them in to do? You see, we need to look through the salvation of the nations. Look through that reality to see salvation's ultimate goal, which is that they too should come to worship and praise God. That's what the psalmist says here. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You see that? We should desire their salvation not just so that they come to know God and His ways, but that they would praise God for who He is. Let the nations praise you. The greatest incentive, then, in all missions and evangelism is not the misery of human beings without Christ, which is important, mind you. But the greatest incentive for all missions and evangelism is the glory and praise of our God. Not merely that the nation should receive salvation, but that they would receive salvation and give the honor and glory to the giver of salvation. That they would adore our God, worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. To put it very clearly, missions and evangelism are not the ultimate goal of the church. Missions and evangelism are not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Worship is. John Piper has penned some insightful words that have helped me particularly in my study for this sermon. And he writes this: missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and countless millions of the redeemed fall before their faces, before the throne of God's, missions will be no more. You see, missions is a temporary necessity. But worship, now that abides forever. You understand that? Missionaries are a temporary necessity. They're the ends to the means of worship. In fact, missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Worship is ultimate because God's glory is ultimate. And that's what we see in Psalm 67, the God-exalting ultimate goal of this blessing. And so Piper will go on to say that worship is really the goal and fuel of missions. Think of that. The goal and fuel of missions is worship. It's where you're headed and it's what's driving you. Missions and evangelism is headed to worship and is driven by worship. It's the goal of missions because what are we doing? We're simply aiming to bring nations into the white-hot worship of God. So that's the goal of missions, is the gladness of the people. Again, we read in verses 3 and 4, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and shout for joy, sing for joy. And again in verse 5, praise you, praise you. And again, let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Worship is the goal of missions. But worship is also the fuel, the power and incentive behind missions. Passion for God and worship must come before missions and evangelism to drive it. You see how that works? In other words, you can't commend God if you first don't cherish Him. I mean, perhaps you've seen a movie and a play that you don't really care for. Do you go around to people and say, "That play was great. That was awesome. You guys should go watch it." Or I think of Christmas lights coming up this time of season. And sometimes on the news you see there's this great Christmas tree light display and you go look at it and they made a big hype and it's, this isn't a big deal. Do you go around and tell people, "You guys should burn the gas and go look at it. It's awesome." No, you don't. You cannot commend God if you first don't cherish Him. If you don't treasure Him. That is the power behind missions, the worship of God. We lose sight of that. We lose sight. Well, we lose sight of what we were created for. To glorify God and enjoy Him. You see, we will never call out, "Let the nations be glad," unless we can first sing and pray from the heart like we did when we got in here. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions and evangelism will be weak too. Why? Because worship is the fuel, it's the incentive. So, in summary, all of history is moving towards one goal. Everything. All of it is moving towards one goal. And that goal is the white-hot worship of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Among all the people of the earth. Missions is not that goal. But it is the end to that goal. Missions begins and ends, you see, then with worship. Now, there's a reason for the nations praising God and being glad. There's a reason. There's a reason for that. Look there in verse 4. "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth." The word here for guide has the idea of righteous government. It has the idea of guiding us for our good. In fact, it's the same word used in Psalm 23. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Why should the nations be glad and sing for joy? Because God, our God, leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. There's a lot going on about politics right now, isn't there? The truth is that this book is all about politics. Because it deals with who is ruling. And who's going to rule. And God has sent His Son, King Jesus, to rule. And His rule is He sent Him to rule us by His Word and Spirit. And that rule is a joy to submit to. Being renewed by the Spirit of God, Christ's rule is really a joy to submit to. As we're led by the Spirit. Like 1 John says, it's not burdensome. Or just listen. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." My brothers and sisters, our Master is not a hard taskmaster. He's a master that serves grace. So why should the nations be glad and sing for joy? Because God serves His grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, our only comfort in life and in death is found belonging to this King Jesus. Salvation is our God's work in Christ. The good news of the gospel is God works for us in Christ. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give His life a ransom for many." So you see, when we understand that the gospel is of a serving Savior, one who serves out mercy, then missions becomes a liberation project. proclaiming the mercies of Christ to those that are under the hard and heavy yokes of other gods, idol gods, things that steal devotion from God. The hard yoke of sin, the hard yoke of temptation. But Christ's yoke, compared to that, is easy and light. You see, our God serves us to the end that we may glorify Him. He serves us to the end that we may glorify Him. Idol gods serve you. Let me say that again. Idols gods must be served. And they kill their worshipers. Think about the idols in your life. Are they good to you? You see, what happens is idols will take from you power, prestige, pride, money. They'll take from you, and they'll take from you, and they'll take from you, and take, and take, and take, and then they'll kill you. But the glorious news of the gospel is that God is glorified by actually showing mercy and making us sons of God. Idols glorify themselves in gathering slaves. But our God is a God who delights in mercy. So you see, my brothers and sisters, this isn't just a, okay, everybody's got to be glad and shout for joy, oh yay. That's to miss the gospel. That's to miss Christ. There's reason for it. Because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So we're called to rejoice and be glad in Christ this morning. We're called to repent and believe the good news. We're called to repent of finding our comfort and joy in things and people in this world and to put that off and delight ourselves in the only one who is truly a delight, the Lord. You see, we sin greatly when we fail to delight in our God and reflect His glory and turn to other things. And that is heavy. That is a burden that no mere mortal can bear. So remember, our God is big. And He's pursuing a worldwide purpose of gathering worshipers for Himself from every tongue and tribe and nation. In fact, the earth itself shall burst forth in fruit. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. This is our God, congregation. Let us be renewed and energized by His grace, that it might overflow in prayer. Prayer for our neighbor and Sioux Center. Think about that. Let's apply this very directly. Lord, bless us to the end that Sioux Center may know Your ways and Your saving power. Let Sioux Center praise You, O Lord. Let all of northwestern Iowa praise You. Let the whole region be glad in Christ. Is that your passion, congregation? Because that is the passion of God. And that is the mission of His church, to the end that white-hot worshipers would surround His throne, even as we read in Revelation. This is Revelation 15 now. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You. This is good news, congregation. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You. Words don't do justice. They fail to express the manifold greatness of who You are and what You've done. And Father, Oh, that our lives would respond in a way that's fitting and that glorifies You, our God. Not in theory, not merely with our lips, but with our lives. Lord, we pray that You would so bless us and cause Your blessing to shine upon us, that others around us would see Your ways, would know Your saving power, would see sinners transformed, would see us transformed. And we know that has to begin right in our own hearts, in our own homes, in our families, before it can spread throughout the workplaces, throughout the world. We know it has to begin as the body of Christ. And so, Father, we pray that You would so add Your blessing to Your church, wherever she may be, near and far, that You would so make Your grace to shine upon her, that she would push forward and strive to keep the bond of peace and the spirit of unity, to the end that the world looks in and says, there's something different with those people and I like it. To the end that they see our good works and not glorify us, but glorify You, our Father in heaven. So may we be then that setting for the grand, great stone, the shimmering diamond. May we be the grand setting for Christ to dwell in our midst. And may it be to the end that You would receive all glory, laud, and honor that's due Your name. And may we as Your people enjoy You. Enjoy You, our God, who liberates us. Enjoys You, our God, whom we come with nothing in our hands. You receive us, all of grace. May our lives resonate with the gratitude for that amazing grace. Indeed, how sweet that sound that saves wretches like us. Father, hear us and help us, for we pray it in the name of King Jesus. For His sake alone, amen.